Boker Tov. Boker Tov. Good. Very good. All right. I saw this very cute cartoon in one of these business startup books. And it's a man and his wife, and they're in a car. And they're zooming down the highway. And she's got a map. It's a very old cartoon because they would have had a Waze or a GPS, but now it's an old cartoon. And she's got a map, and she's kind of figuring out the map, you can see. And she turns to her husband, and she says, "Honey, I think we're lost." And he says, "But we're making great time." All right? What I want to deal with today is, where are we going? Because if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to get there. And if you don't know where you're going, then every path will take you to nowhere, and you'll find yourself nowhere very quickly. And so it's like a guy that's trying to, you know, hit a target. You can't hit a target you can't see. It's as crazy as a guy, a hunter in the forest, and he's randomly shooting, and he says, "Gee, I hope something runs into that." Okay? Well, so a lot of people are living their lives hoping that they will somehow successful run into them. And the goals and their dreams will somehow run into them, when they really never clarified for themselves, well, who am I? What do I want? What is the price I'm willing to pay to get what I want? What do I need strategically to do to get what I want? So today I want to start off the year by beginning, and there's a lot that needs to be done, and the Machsheva Be'im class during Elul is going to focus more on these ideas in greater depth, which is, so what's the goal? What's the goal of learning Torah? Okay? And I'm an optometrist, right? I try to help people see things that they've been looking at all the time. They just didn't see what they were looking at. So I like to take a look at something, or actually like to see something that I think you've been looking at for many years. So I hope you have a siddur in front of you, and I don't have, so if somebody could pass me a siddur. What I'd like to do is I would like today to look at the Birkat HaTorah. Okay, you can find the Birkat HaTorah on page 17. And the reason why I'd like to look at the Birkat HaTorah is because I think, and I will soon prove, but at this point, I think that our sages constructed this bracha, and within it is exactly what you need to know in order to know your goals for learning Torah, as well as how to succeed in learning Torah. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Here's a bracha that we say every day. It's in preparation of the Torah that we're learning every day. It stands to reason that what's in this bracha is exactly the essential ingredients that will empower us to succeed at the endeavor of learning Torah. Does that make sense? That makes sense. You got to nod your head or something, right? Okay, good. I'm just curious to see how many people here throughout your education had a class in Birkat HaTorah. How many people here have studied the Birkat HaTorah? Does that sound a little odd to you, that here is a bracha that you see every single day, and it's in preparation of study of Torah every single day, and none of you have had a class in Birkat HaTorah? Well, so that's my point, and that's just another example of why you're in the right place at Arita, because what we're going to help you see is things you've been looking at, and what we're going to help you understand is things you've been doing for years of your life. Right? And for some reason, somehow, this just didn't get to your mindfulness. What are you seeing? What is the point? So that's what we're going to do. Right? We go to the basics, which are the most profound, most essential, and the most neglected in Jewish education today. That's Israelite Araita's motto, that the most profound are the basics. The basics are the essential, the most profound, and yet the most neglected in most Jewish educational institutions. Okay, and that's what we're going to focus on this year. So let's look at the Birkat HaTorah. Okay, everybody got a siddur? If not, try and see one next to you. And most of you have seen this many, many times. My assumption is you're all pretty much familiar with the text. But anyways, I'd like to look at the text together anyways. Okay? Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam. Now, I don't have the time right now to explain those six words, right? I have a course that takes a year to explain those six words, right? We're not going to do that right now, and that's not the Shana Aleph course anyways. But just for now, what does the word Baruch mean? And not Shana Bet guy, sorry. No Shana Bet answers, all right? What does the word Baruch mean? Yeah, and by the way, I don't know your names yet. I'm sorry. It's going to take me a while to get to know your names as well as get to know your face. So please, I already apologize. If I see you on the street and I don't acknowledge you, it's just because I didn't recognize you. So please come up to me, say hello, or you don't have to say hello. But just please don't be hurt if I somehow don't recognize you, because it's going to take a while for me to recognize you. You all look like, you know, in a film where all the actors are so handsome, they all look the same. Well, so you all look the same to me. You're all just very handsome guys, right? So I'm sorry, okay? But please come up to me on the street and say hello. But again, you don't have to, right? But just please don't be hurt if I don't not notice you, all right? All right, back to Baruch. What does Baruch mean? Bless. Everybody agree with that? Baruch means bless. Put up your hands. Yes, okay. Now, what does bless mean? Baruch. Okay, let's go on. What does bless mean? What does it mean to bless? Blessed are you. What are you saying? Praise? Well, why don't you just say that? Praised are you. We have words for praise. Yishtabach. What does blessed are you mean? Yeah, what's your name?
Jake.
Yeah.
I don't know what it means in context of God. We're talking about a person who's like a lot of good things happen to them.
Ah. Okay, well, again, just another small little point here. Here's a word that you've been looking at, I think most of you have been looking at since you're little children, the word Baruch. And now I'm going to help you see this word that you've been looking at all your life, and nobody's really talked to you, apparently. What does the word mean? All right, what does Baruch mean? Well, so, actually, Jake is on a good track. Let's say you get a Rosh Hashanah card. And in that Rosh Hashanah card, it says, I bless you this year for wealth, health, and happiness. What did they just say to you? They didn't praise you. I don't praise you for wealth, health, and happiness. What is I bless you me? Yeah, what's your name?
Rafi.
You wish for them. You wish for them. So why not just say, Ani machel lecha. Machel means to wish. Okay? So Baruch does, I mean, there's a wish there. You are wishing, but the word Baruch doesn't mean wish. But obviously, in that context, you are wishing something. You are evoking something for them. You're hoping something for them. But what is it you're hoping? You're hoping that they will be blessed for wealth, health, and happiness. But what does that mean, to be blessed for wealth, health, and happiness? Yes, what's your name?
Yakir Greenberg.
Yes, Yakir.
Maybe it's like
But Yakir, we have a word for kadosh. We have a word for holy. We should use that word, right? So what does the word Baruch mean? All right, well, I'm not going to spend the whole morning on this right now, but go ahead. What's your name?
Simi?
Okay.
It has a divine connotation that it does kind of mean like to wish something upon someone, but that it comes from God.
Ah, you're getting closer, getting hotter. Yeah, Marcus? No, what's your first name?
Daniel,
sorry. But I'm saying to you, I source you for something for wealth, health, and happiness. Not in this context. The word bless means may you have abundance. A person, just as Jake said, bracha means abundance. I have a lot. So if I say I bless you for wealth, health, and happiness, I'm basically saying I hope that, I pray that, I wish upon you that you should have much health, wealth, and happiness. Got that? Great. So, yeah, what's your name?
Moshe.
Yes, Moshe.
So, right now in this context, what you're saying, between saying, I wish you had this, or I bless you?
Well, if I said, I wish for you happiness, then I wish that you have happiness. If I bless you for happiness, it means that I wish you have lots of happiness. Okay? The word bracha means a lot. It's abundance. So when you say Baruch Atah Hashem, it has two meanings. One is you are the source of all abundance, right? The other meaning is I bless you right? Meaning, may there be an increased manifestation of what I'm about to say. Do you hear that? Those are two completely different ways of reading it. Most English Siddurim translate it as blessed are you, which means you are the source of abundance. You who specifically created the fruits of the tree, you have created the fruits of the ground, you have taught us Torah, right? Whatever the final thing is, but you are the source of this blessing, this abundance. In this case, the abundance we're talking about is what? Torah learning. You are the source of this incredible blessing in my life, this plentifulness, this richness in my life, which is learning Torah. Or the other translation, which you won't find in too many Siddurim. Actually, I've only found it in the Hirsch Siddur, but I personally like it better. But it's a genuine translation, which is not blessed are you, but blessed be you. Which would then mean, blessed be you, may you, Hashem, be abundantly present in my life. May there be an abundance of you-ness, of godliness, of holiness. You guys get that? We okay? What's your name?
Ben
Sion.
Aren't those two different things, though? Because
they're totally two different things.
Blessed are you is acknowledging in God's direction. Blessed be is for us.
Excellent. Excellent. What was your first name again?
Ben
Sion. Ben Sion. Yes. Well, first of all, they actually fit very nicely together because they're both really accomplishing the same goal, but that's not for the class today. The goal is to increase consciousness, to increase mindfulness, okay? So whether I say, blessed be you, and I'm saying, may you, Hashem, be abundantly manifest, present in my life, or I'm saying, blessed are you, meaning you, Hashem, are the source of blessing in my life, which by acknowledging that, I've increased God's presence in my life, they will both accomplish the same thing. The goal is to increase mindfulness. Okay? To increase mindfulness of Hashem's presence in your life. Now, of course, that's a very loaded thing because what does it mean, Hashem's presence in my life? And I don't even know if I really want Hashem's presence in my life. I'm not even sure if I believe in Hashem in the first place. Anyways, right? That's for Machshava Bi'iyun. But this is just introduction. Okay? But there's a lot more to say about Baruch, but that's not what I wanted to focus on today. But since the word is there, right? So, by the way, I bless you guys to have a phenomenal year, which means may your year be filled with abundance. Okay? All right. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, which could mean blessed be you, Hashem, King of the universe, meaning you, God, are the source of blessing, or you, may you as be more manifest in the world as the King of the world. Two ways of seeing it, but they both accomplish the same goal, which is to increase your mindfulness. Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav. You have made us holy through your mitzvot. All right, what does kadosh mean? What does the word kadosh mean?
Holy.
Who said that? What's your name?
Ben.
Ben. What does holy mean?
Holy means that God's presence is felt through something.
God's presence is felt through something. Okay, good. Yeah, what's your name?
Matthew Gross.
Yeah, what does holy mean?
Separate.
All right. How many people have heard that before, that it means separate? Okay, yeah. What else? What does holy mean? Yeah?
Close to God's ideal.
Close to God's ideal. I'm just curious. How many of you have had a class in the meaning of the word holy? Put up your hands. Oh, that's much less than, I would say, 5% of the class. That's a scary thing. I mean, That word comes up a lot. Have you seen this word since you're a little child? That's my point. My point goes back. You've been looking at words for years. Our goal is to help you see what you've been looking at, understand what you're looking at, and more important, live it, and even more important, love it. Okay? But you can't love it if you don't understand it. All right? So that's our goal here this year, is to take the basics, which are the most profound, and the most essential, and unfortunately for a lot of you, has been somehow neglected. Okay? So, what does holy mean? Holy means, and this is going to be a whole class, so we're going to have to wait for Machshavah Be'iyun, but for now, it really does mean holy, it's just spelt wrong. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, right? It was just spelt wrong. Because the Zohar says that Kadosh means Shleimata, to be whole. to be complete. Well, how would that work into godliness? How would that work into separation? Not right now, okay? But right now I want you to know, what is the goal of a Torah life? Now, I've asked educators this question, and I've been surprised at the answer I've gotten from educators. No, not all educators. But unfortunately, I've gotten some very strange answers from educators. I had a group of educators, and I asked them, what is the goal of a Torah life? Now, again, going back to my point, if you don't know your goal, if you don't know your destination, you can't get there, right? And if you do get there, you won't even know you're there because you didn't know you're trying to get there. So this is really important to figure out what your goal is, okay? So I asked a group of educators, what is the goal of a Torah life? And one answer was to fear God, right? And I said, so the whole thing is just to fear Hashem? Hashem, just why he likes people to be scared of him? What does that mean? So another one said to make God happy. This is an educator who runs a outreach organization in a city. So he's the head of the organization in a city in outreach, and he tells Jews that are assimilated that the goal of a Torah life is to make God happy. Like Hashem's not happy? It makes Hashem happy that I'm not eating my double cheeseburger? So I have to be miserable so he can be happy? What does that mean, make Hashem happy? Okay. Well, I would like to suggest that we've been actually every day repeating our goal. Asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav. You have made us holy through your mitzvos. The goal of the mitzvah is to empower you to be holy. And now the question is, so what is holy? When do you experience holiness? Why would you experience holiness? Why would you love and cannot wait to feel holy every day? That's for Machshava B'Iyun, but not for today. Because today I just want to talk, I mean, it's kind of not fair, we should start at the beginning, but today we want to talk a little bit about what it means to learn Torah, because we're going to be doing that most of our day. So, now by the way, I love questions, right? So please ask the other rabbis any questions you have on my classes. Just joking, right? I love questions, but like I like to keep it at the end, okay? So I'm going to kind of download some thoughts, and then I really, really, really love your questions. That's when I personally enjoy the class the most. Okay. V'tzivanu lasok b'divrei Torah. You have commanded us, okay? Blessed be you. May there be an increased manifestation, or may I be mindful of the fact that you are the source of this blessing, that in general you have commanded us to, through your mitzvahs, to make us whole, complete, total people, right? And you've commanded us specifically, one of the techniques of holiness, not a small one, one of the most central techniques to achieving holiness, wholeness, completeness, totalness, is lasok b'divrei Torah. Now, what does lasok b'divrei Torah mean? What does lasok b'divrei Torah mean? Yeah.
To involve yourself in the words of Torah.
To involve yourself in the words of Torah. Very good. Now, what word would you have expected to be there? Is that the word you would have put in there? By the way, just a little methodological tip. That when we're trying to understand text, and one of the keys to learning Torah is to learn to see what's really there. Right? And that is a life-changing skill if you can see and clearly articulate what's really there. And part of figuring out what's really there is to ask yourself, how would I have written this piece of text? Well, if you were about to write a blessing in preparation of the study of Torah, how would you have worded that last part? Yeah, I forgot your name already. Rafi?
Moshe,
yeah. Lilmod, right? Is that fair? Wouldn't we expect it to say, Sher tzivanu, Sher kidivanu lilmod Torah? But it says, Lasok bidivrei Torah. So here's something you got to ask yourself. If the Chachamim, if the sages didn't write lilmod, but rather lasok, it must mean that there's something that lasok communicates that Lilmod would not have communicated. Is that a fair assumption? And that's one of the keys to learning Torah. Ask yourself, what do you think it said? Then suggest an alternative way of writing it. Compare the way you would have written it to the way it's written. And that'll give you a clue to what you might be missing here, because why are they not writing it the way you're writing it? Okay? So what does La Soc imply or communicate that Lilmun would not? What's your name?
Jeremy
Wilson. Jeremy. Oh, Jeremy Wilson. Okay. Yes. Ah, okay, great, great, great. Let me give you a hint. The word lasok. You know, God willing, when you're ready, you'll start dating and you'll get, you know, you'll find a shidduch and you might meet an Israeli girl and you might be interested and you might call her up and you might ask her, you know, are you available tomorrow night? And she says, ani asuka. Right? What does that literally mean, ani asuka? It means get lost jerk. But it actually means, right, that's what she means, but what it means is, I'm busy, right? Lasuk means to be busy, to be immersed. The word for business is esek in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, esek, right? If you want to succeed in Torah, then forget about studying Torah. This is not a place to study Torah, right? You will never get out of Torah what it's offering you through study. You have to be involved. You have to be immersed. You have to put yourself into it. Right? You can't learn Torah by just reading it. You've got to plug yourself into it. Right? It's got to be part of your mind, your life. That's a very huge difference. And that's unfortunately why a lot of people don't succeed in Torah. Because they study it like they study another topic. Which is, again, a basic thing that I think has been neglected. Is, has there been discussion on how do we uniquely approach Torah and how does it differ from approaching other subjects in my life? Not that the other subjects in my life are not important. But the study of Torah, right, is it the same as the study of biology or chemistry or English or any other? In other words, when I go to yeshiva, is the orientation and the method the same as when I'm in university? Not that I'm saying that the orientation or the method of university is wrong or bad. That's not the point. But it is different. Okay? And so if you come to Torah with the same approach as you approach other topics, you're not going to get what it's giving you. Okay? And let me try and help you understand why. There's a very interesting Rambam who says that you really shouldn't be paying to learn Torah, right? Does anybody know why you really shouldn't pay for Torah? Anybody know why you shouldn't pay for Torah? And by the way, I know that, you know, that you know parents have paid tuition for Raita, but the truth is they're really just paying for the food, which is phenomenal, and the dorms, which are 5-star, and then the jokes and the entertainment. But we don't. The Torah's for free over here, right? The jokes is what you're paying for, okay? Why are you not supposed to pay for Torah? Yeah, what's your name?
Michael.
Oh! Whoa! Did you hear what Michael said? How do you know it already belongs to you? And what's the pasuk that substantiates that? Anybody know? Okay, Natalana Torah. Oh, yes, but also, Torah is an inheritance, right? It's a marasha. It's an inheritance. It's already yours. You don't pay for an inheritance, okay? But the Rambam says, but what happens if you cannot find somebody that is able to teach you Torah for free? The guy needs to make a parnasa. He's not able to do it for free. All right? Well, are you allowed to pay somebody for Torah? So the Rambam says, b'di'evid, it's not ideal, but yes. And he brings a pasuk from Mishlei that says that you can buy truth. But then the Rambam says, however, although you paid for Torah, do not assume that you can now sell it to somebody else. Now, I have a question on that, Rambam, that right away hits me. I don't know if it hits you. Why would I assume that I could now ask somebody to pay me? I mean, you know, other than being like, you know, like, well, I'm going to pass the buck. Listen, I couldn't find a guy that would teach me Torah for free. Also, look at that. And I had to pay him because there's a b'dieved loophole here, you know, that I can, you know, pay for truth. And now that I pay for truth, I'm going to ask people to pay me because I have to get recouped here. Now, I'm sure the Rambam isn't implying that. There must be a very genuine reason that I would assume that I could actually sell it now. What is that? What would that be? The Rambam says don't pay for it, it's an inheritance, but if you can't find somebody that can do it for free, well then you can pay for it because you can buy truth, but don't assume you can now ask other people to pay you just because you paid. Yeah, what's your name?
Ben Barron.
Yeah, Ben. Ah, but you just bought it. But Ben, right?
Yeah.
Ben, you just bought it.
You bought somebody to teach it to you. You paid for somebody to teach it to you. You didn't actually buy the Torah itself. It's a value system.
That's an interesting approach you have. Let me share my approach, right? Which isn't always right. Most of the time it is. But I'm just joking, right? You see, I think the mistake that people make is they think the Torah is true. And I would like to suggest that Torah is more than truth. The Torah is life. And there's something more than... Now, of course, life includes truth. But there's something greater than truth that includes it, but is greater than it. What could that possibly be? Life. What's the difference between life and truth? What does life have, so to speak, over truth? It's called the Torah Emet, but it's also called Torah Chayim. It's called an Eitz Chaim Hila Machazikim Ba. What does that mean? It's a book. It's a bunch of ideas. It's truth. No, it's more than truth. You can buy truth. And I believe what the Rambam is saying here is, look, you can't get the Torah Chayim, which should be for free. Okay, so then, you know, get the truth part of it. That you can buy. And truth you can sell. And that you assume, well, I only got truth because I paid for it, so I guess I can sell it. No, no, no. Now your responsibility is to turn it into Torah Chaim. What's the difference between truth and life? Any thoughts? Yeah, what's your name?
Josh Ashkenazi.
Yes, Josh. Okay, very nice, very nice. What else, yeah?
I think truth is objective, while life is subjective, and you kind of have to live your own life and make the Torah your own.
Ah, that life is something you have to make your own. Great, nice idea. Any other thoughts? Yeah, what's your name?
David.
Yeah, David, that's my name. You'll have to pick another one.
I think that truth would be like the law of gravity is true, but it's not life, it's also
true. Ah, you hear what David said? Okay, you can have my name. All right. You see, life is an experience. Life is something you're involved in. You don't study life. That's what's interesting about biology. Right? Biology, which is the study of life, is dissecting dead frogs. It's the study of death. Right? Not the study of life. Right? You can't study life. Life isn't something you just look at through a microscope or a telescope. If you want to know life, you've got to live life. You've got to immerse yourself into life. It's like, you know, again, going back to the dating metaphor, I could tell you all these things about somebody, and they're true, right? But you won't marry them until you meet them. Why? Because you're looking for more than truth, right? You're looking for a deep sense of connection, a deep sense of aliveness, okay? I remember when I was in my dating years, and I went on a lot of really terrible dates. I decided I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to write exactly what I'm looking for. I'm going to go to these shotguns, which I call shotguns. I would go to these matchmakers, and, you know, I'd be very general. I decided I'm not going to do that anymore because it's going to drive me nuts. So what I did is I decided to write a list of everything I was looking for. And so I went to this shatran, and she said, well, what are you looking for? I said, thank you for asking. I happen to have written it right here, took it out of my pocket, and it rolled down, you know, and as I'm going through my scroll here. And I just told her exactly what I was looking for. And you know what? She said to me, "I don't know anybody like that." I said, "Well, great. Don't waste my time. I'm happy. I'm fine. You know, if you happen to meet someone like that, let me know." 1 week later, she calls me up. "I found the girl." You can imagine I broke into a cold sweat. Oh, no. I was scared, right? But anyways, I said, "Okay, fine." And she starts telling me about the girl. And, okay, the girl sounds wonderful. Sounds like she's got everything on that piece of paper. Well, so I go out with her, and I've got my little list in my pocket that I've memorized. And I'm asking her these little questions, and I'm very, capable of kind of figuring things out here. I told you I'm an x-ray machine, and I x-ray things. And so I was, like, really trying to see, and I see she's got number one. She's got number two. She's got number three. And I just cannot believe it. This girl is going down the list, my checklist. This girl has got everything I'm looking for, and I couldn't stand her. Now, why couldn't I stand her? Because what was on my list was truth. But that life is beyond truth. It includes truth. I'll give you an example. The Piazetzner Rebbe asks a question about Kabbalah, about the secrets of Judaism. And he says, "Why are these secrets? There's so many books on it, and all the more way today, all you have to do is go online and Google Kabbalah, and you get it all down, and all you can just download all the secrets you want." So the Piazetzner Rebbe says, "Well, so why are the secrets called secrets when they're already in books?" And the question becomes even a greater question when already they're everywhere. Even Madonna's studying Kabbalah. She, by the way, did all right. No, she was in Madrasa Rova. So the Piazetzner Rebbe says that the reason why they're called secrets is not because nobody's willing to tell you. It's because nobody can tell you. You see, chocolate is a secret. Now, there is a truth side to chocolate, and that's in a dictionary. You can look up the definition of chocolate. It's in a dictionary. It's cocoa beans that are grounded with a sweetener added to it. Do you now know what chocolate is? You know the emis of chocolate. Is that emis? It's true. Is that not true that chocolate is cocoa beans that have been grounded with a sweetener added to it? Yes. But the secret of chocolate, nobody can tell you. You have to taste chocolate. And you know what's amazing after you taste chocolate? You can't tell anybody else what it tastes like. Right? And that's why it's a secret. It's a secret not because nobody's willing to tell you. It's because it's not possible to tell you. Because although every single one of you, if I put in front of you, if I blindfolded you, and I put in front of you chocolate ice cream and vanilla ice cream, how many of you, without a shadow of a doubt, could tell me which one was point to the chocolate and the vanilla? Say aye. Okay, well, so what's the difference? What makes this chocolate and what makes this vanilla? You will say, "I don't know." So then I'll say, "Well, how did you know it was chocolate? How did you know it was vanilla?" Hey, I know. I just can't put it in words. But the reason why I can't put it in words, it's because it's much greater than any word could capture. It doesn't make it less real. So Torah is like chocolate, right? In that you got to immerse yourself in the chocolate, right? Not really immerse yourself in the chocolate, right? But we could talk about it. But the goal isn't to talk about it. The goal is to directly experience Torah. All right? Directly experience Torah. And in order to do that, you have to immerse yourself. Right? You have to immerse yourself. And I want to tell you something that is a challenge of this generation that wasn't for many of us rabbis here. When I went to yeshiva, I did not have a cell phone. And I also didn't have, an iPhone. If I wanted to write my parents, and I have to go get what was called an aerogram, and, and write my parents and put it in a, and calling was much, very expensive in those days. There was no Skyping, there was no cheap rates, there was no FaceTime, none of that. So what happened for us, when we went to yeshiva, is there was a possibility of immersion. All the opportunities for distraction were not there. Because distraction is not an opportunity. But today, everybody has in their pocket a living distraction that is calling you constantly away from being mindful, but from being immersed, from being truly busy with what really matters. Right? That's why it's so important that at the very least, you don't have this in the Beit Midrash. So at least here, we're in immersion zone. At least here, we're really busy. We're living. We're not just, you know, we're not just talking. We're not just studying and observing. We're participating. We're players. Okay? And that's the goal. The way you achieve Torah is it's a game that you got to play. Torah, you'll see, and I'll explain much later in my shirim, Torah is a game that we play. And it's incredibly fun. And when you learn Torah Lishma, what does it mean to learn something Lishma? Well, one of the understandings of learning Lishma is I learn it just to learn it, right? Just like basketball. Why are you playing basketball? For the fun of it. I just love doing it, right? Well, that's the level of learning Torah Lishma. There's other understandings of Lishma, but for right now, this is the one I'd like to share. Is Lishma means I'm just loving this. This is really fun, right? Right? I'm just this is fun. Now, I know that might sound really foreign to you, because maybe you haven't had that experience yet, right? But maybe you've been studying Torah. Maybe it's time to stop that, because now it's time to stop studying Torah and start living Torah, start immersing yourself in Torah, start experiencing the Torah, right? And start not only looking, but really seeing into the Torah speaking to you. You see, the reason why Torah is alive is because when you immerse yourself in Torah, something transformational happens. Study is informational. Lasok is transformational. Okay? And the transformational side of the immersion of Torah is that you meet Hashem in Torah. Right? And that's huge. To meet Hashem in Torah. You see, people say, well, when does God talk to me? I talk to God, you know. When I pray, I talk to God. When does Hashem talk to me? Hashem talks to you when you immerse yourself in Torah, and suddenly you get this idea. Oh my gosh, I think this is what that pasuk means. Oh my gosh, I think that's what that sugi is about. Where did that come from? That's Hashem talking to you through you. Right? That is a prophetic, a low, but nonetheless, a prophetic experience. That when you immerse yourself in Torah, you are looking for a living encounter with the living God, living here, living now, and speaking to you through the text. And you can't do that by just reading, right? You have to immerse yourself, right? You have to hear the voice of Hashem. You see, the Torah is like a love letter from Hashem. Now imagine you're having breakfast and they drop in front of you a letter and it turns to be your beloved, right? So of course, while you're eating your scrambled eggs, you rip it open, you scan over the letter. Would you do that? Not if it's your beloved. You wouldn't do that. You'd want to take that letter, wait for a special time where you could be immersed in the letter, where you could really be in that letter, right? You're not looking to just read it, right? And you're not looking to study it. Well, first she said this, and then she said that. Well, so why did she say that? No, right? But if it's really a letter from someone that you love and you know loves you, then when you read that letter, you hear the voice of your beloved. Now, imagine reading other people's letters. I personally do that all the time. I'm just joking, right? You can't. When you read a letter written to me, you could only get the truth. But when you read a letter written to you, you can get the life. You get the point, right? When you read a letter that's not written to you, and it's not about a connection with the person that wrote it to you, so then it's just information. But when it's a letter from someone that you love and you're looking for connection, then it's not information, it's transformation. Lasok b'divrei Torah, guys, is up to you. All right? You know, I think one of the best reasons somebody gave me why they chose a raita, and I'm not saying negative things about the other yeshiva, this happens to be what he said, what he believed would be different about a raita, is he said that he felt that the other places that were an option for him would just be another year of high school. And based on what he saw and what he heard and what he encountered from the rabbis and the alum of Oraita, he saw this was going to be totally different. So this is totally different. But for this to be totally different, you're going to have to be open to see it totally differently. Okay? Let go of whatever stuff you have, if you have, with Judaism, and look at it and see it and encounter it and engage yourself and immerse yourself in a way you never did. And I'm telling you, this is going to be fun. And this is going to be profound. And this will literally be life-changing. And I want you to know that I'm standing here today as one of the Rosh Hashivas of Oraita, but it started my gap year when I was 18. When I came to Israel, I came to a yeshiva. It doesn't exist anymore. Maybe some of your parents went to it. It's called Beit Midrash LaTorah, BMT. And literally, my life changed that year. Because until that year, I had no clue who I am and where I want to be and how to live the best life. And that year was literally life-changing. And my vision for myself emerged when I was 18. So I want you to know, this potentially is one of the most important years of your life. Right? This is the beginning of you. Right? This is this difference between Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu. Elohei Avoteinu is the God of my fathers. But that's not enough. It's got to be my God. Right? And this year is to make this my Torah, my Jewish identity, my God. Okay? So I'm really thrilled to be learning with you. I look forward to getting to know you guys. As Rabbi Silverstein mentioned, I'm the head of Israelite, which is the umbrella organization of which Oraita is a division. There are other things that I'm involved in. I don't have the luxury to go up to you guys and say, hey, come talk to me, hey, come to talk to me. But I want you to know that if you say, I want to talk to you, then I will do everything I can, right, to be there for you, okay? But please, I apologize, you make the first move, okay? Now, I am actually this year going to make a little bit more of the first move, because what's different this year, which we never had before, is that my Machshava B'Iyun class will be for only select guys that will be invited to it that we feel are capable of it and truly ready to immerse themselves in those type of secrets. There'll be another class that will be available for the other guys. But I do want to get to know all of you as well as we can. And I'd love to be in any way. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And I'm very grateful that you've chosen Oraita. And I'm very grateful in any way I can help you. It's literally a privilege, you know, and a pleasure. So anyway, I can be of help to you. You know, let me know, and I will do my best to be there for you. Okay, so let me hear some questions, and then we're going to break. Any questions on what I just shared? Any questions? Going once. Any questions? Going twice. Sometimes it takes one guy to ask questions, and everybody asks questions. Yeah. Okay, I forgot your name already.
Moshe.
Okay, I'll try. Moshe. Is there always only one emet? Well, there is what's called shivim panim l'torah. There are 70 faces to Torah. Everybody has a unique relationship with emet. It's like the story of the blind man holding on to an elephant, which probably wasn't a lot of fun. But imagine these blind men holding onto an elephant, and one says an elephant is long and lanky, he's holding onto the tail. The other one says, no, an elephant is thick and stocky, he's holding on to the leg, which probably won't be too pleasant either. The other one says, no, he's thin and membrane, he's holding onto the ear. So everybody has a limited encounter with the emes. Right? So therefore, we think there's many emeses. There's just many encounters of one emes and many partial visions of one emes. But we'll talk about that more in upcoming shiurim. Any other questions? Yeah, what's your name?
Yeshua.
Yes, Yeshua.
What's the point of emet? If you can immerse yourself, you're also getting emet. So why build the emet at all? Why not go straight to immersing yourself in it?
Oh, whoa. That's a great question, Yeshua. In other words, why do I need the definition in the dictionary of chocolate? Why not just go taste it? Well, because we are a medaber. A medaber is a speaker. You've got, you know, domem, which are minerals. You've got tzemach, which is vegetables. Then you've got animals. And then you've got people. But for some reason, in our tradition, people are referred to as medabers. We're communicators, okay? And life, you cannot communicate. Truth you can communicate, but life you have to transmit. A Rebbe is more than giving you information. A Rebbe is a live wire that is channeling an experience of Hashem into your life, right? And therefore, if you were someone on a mountain meditating and not charged with the responsibility to communicate and to enable others to find Hashem, then maybe you could just go straight to the life and not have to diminish it down to these, you know, definitions which never do the essence truth and do it justice, okay? So obviously, grounded cocoa beans with a sweetener does not do chocolate justice. It's a little bit of a desecration of chocolate. And Rav Soloveitchik says, talking about Hashem, is in a certain way a desecration of Hashem. Right? Because truth, ultimate truth, cannot really be put into words. When we say truth, we're talking about the articulation of what is in a language. So we are medabers, as well as we're not always in the experience. And therefore, we need to kind of sometimes go back to the definition to lead us to, like, what good is knowing that chocolate is cocoa beans grounded with a sweetener? Well, I won't go looking for it in the hardware store. At least that I know, right? And when I go into a supermarket and I say, excuse me, where's the chocolate? And I find myself in the fruit section, I'll have a pretty good clue it's probably not here, okay? So the definition which I'm describing here is the emet part is essential, but there is the emet that points you to the chayim, points you to the living encounter, which goes beyond anything you could put in words. And yet you will still honor and respect the words. All right? So that was a great question. I hope that was a pretty good answer. But if not, you could talk to me more after the class. Any more questions? One more question? Yeah? Moshe?
Oy vey.
Okay, Danielle, yeah.
What exactly makes it so clear that experience can be expressed. Well,
that's an experiential thing. That's why I'm giving you the example. It says, Ta'amu v'ru'u ki tov Hashem. See and taste that God is good. It doesn't say study. It doesn't say probe. It doesn't say analyze. It says see and taste. Because seeing and tasting are experiential and direct. Everybody here knows what purple looks like. Okay? Point to purple in the room. There's nobody wearing purple today. Okay, yeah. All right, I'm Segula. Very good. Okay? Everybody knows what purple looks like. Everybody knows what black looks like. Point to black. Okay, how do you know the difference between purple and black? You just know. And you can't put into words, but that doesn't mean you don't know. You know. And you know. Okay? So that's why it says Tamu v'ru'u. It says taste and see. If you want to know the goodness of God, then you have to approach it in the same way as tasting and seeing through direct experiential encounter. And we'll talk more about that, and more important, we will hopefully enable you to taste and see Ki Tov Hashem. and not just talk about it, but more important, live it. Anyways, thank you so much. Really looking forward to learning and growing with you again. And again, please, any way I can be of help to you, it's an honor, a pleasure, and thank you for flying with the Raita. We know that there were many airlines you could have flown with. Okay? Shalom.